You're listening to a sermon by Helen Rose Pauls, recorded on Sunday, October 18, 2015, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Walking with God, walking together, and that was the theme of the conference. While our wonderful sunny weather, our summer, has ended, the MCC festival is behind us. We've just celebrated Thanksgiving, many of us with our families, and time is marching on. As was said, at the end of July, Ernie and I were able to go to Pennsylvania for our first Mennonite World Conference. We also explored Amish country. We had a lot of opportunity to make side trips that were organized. Now, apparently, one of these Amish groups had a very boring bishop. And when he came to speak to a fairly empty meeting house, he said to the leader, "Well, didn't you tell them I was coming?" "Well, actually, no," said the leader, "but word must have got out." It's so good to be among you, part of a larger Mennonite church family. We're not strangers here. I used to come to board meetings here in the 80s. Chilliwack Rep, our daughter, of course, was here. Our nephews were here. It was a lovely place for our daughter to be in a committed community. We were very grateful that this facility was here for her. We are all part of the Canadian Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches, part of the larger global worldwide Anabaptist Church, and a group called Mennonite World Conference. We are Mennonites in a global community. Now, this includes apparently 2.5 million baptized adult believers, and of course surrounding them would be their families from 80 countries. Most of you probably know that the majority of Mennonites now worldwide are in Africa and India, not Europe or North America anymore. Self-sustaining groups, which are the result of missionary work begun probably in the end of the 19th century. A friend asked me whether Mennonite World Conference was all about missionaries and pastors, and I said emphatically, no. We were gathered as equals, as laity, from all around the world. It's post-missionary. Some statistics: Africa has 736,000 members, North America has 682,000 members, India and Asia have 431,000, Latin America, 200,000, and Europe, 64,000 members. We come in many languages, many cultures, many colors, a global family, interconnected. Twice a year, I'm asked by the University of the Fraser Valley to give a talk about Mennonite history to the health science people. Many of them do their practicums at Menahome. And so, in their wisdom, the leaders thought they should know a little bit about Mennonite history. And one time I said, there are thousands of Mennonites living in this area. And one woman said in consternation, "Where are they? I've never seen one." And I stood in front of a lectern and I said, "Could you pick me out of a lineup?" And she was very confused. She expected head covering, a long skirt, a sturdy shoes. So we come in all sorts of cultural manifestations. We now have in our city of Chilliwack an old Mennonite group. A conservative group has moved into Rosedale, which is just a little east of us, from the Burns Lake Vanderhoof area, 7 or 8 families together, and as you know, they have large families. They've purchased the Rosedale Anglican Church. They call it the Rosedale Mennonite Church. They've made a little school there. And now we see them in the Safeway, having a picnic at the Vetter. And if you want to talk about connection, Ernie and I did a homestay when we were in Pennsylvania. And the first evening we came to their home in Lancaster, we chatted a little, and then our host said, I have a cousin somewhere in BC, and he's going back to the old ways, set apart, and I've forgotten what town he's in. His name is Fred Carpenter. Well, immediately, I could not believe it, because Fred Carpenter's sons were at that very moment building a brand new kitchen for our daughter-in-law. He's part of the Rosedale Mennonite group. And that's how small our world is and our connection. But the one thing we all have in common as Mennonites are our Anabaptist principles. And many of them came from Romans 12. Peace and nonviolence. Service. Discerning scripture together and believing that God cares how we live it out. Community. The first Mennonite World Conference that brought all of us together was in Basel, Switzerland in 1925 to celebrate the 400th anniversary of Anabaptism. Since then, as Henry said, they've occurred every 6 years and twice in Canada, in Kitchener and in Winnipeg. The next one is in Indonesia in 2021, so mark your calendar. As was said, the goal of Mennonite World Conference is to connect the global Anabaptists of all traditions. Four commissions are at work between conferences: the Deacons Commission, a Faith and Life Commission, a Missions Commission, and a Peace Commission, who facilitate fellowship, service, worship, and witness to such a diverse group. Many of you probably get the Courier from Mennonite World Conference, a little newsletter that comes out. Indonesian Mennonites try to function in a Muslim context. Those from the Netherlands find themselves in a post-Christian world that does not respect the church. Americans, perhaps, can be drawn into the prosperity gospel. Africans struggle with civil unrest and peril. So this year's event, when we were all together, we got to know some of these people, others from all around the world. Many youth joined in, and Henry's already mentioned that. There was a global youth summit before the conference that drew hundreds of youth from all around the world, and rumor had it that many of them were billeted in the local colleges. I heard the word Messiah College. And they played Dutch Blitz all night. And no doubt they're all connected as we speak on Facebook and Twitter. And these are connections that are invaluable to the future of our Mennonite global connection. As Erna said, each day featured a geographical area, speakers and music reflecting Africa, Asia, Europe, and America. Morning worship featured a speaker, a responder from the youth, the Young Anabaptist group, and, of course, inspiring singing. Then we had an option to join an intentional multicultural group for about 3/4 of an hour, a friendship group, which met in a circle each morning. And these were organized beforehand. In our group, a member had just got word that her father had passed away in Paraguay, and she was unable to go to the funeral, but we were able as a group to surround her with love and support as she received this news. And I've heard many stories that have come out of these circles of support and connection. After lunch, which seemed to be a daunting task for the farm complex staff, I really miss some of the amazing women who run our church kitchens. But you can imagine trying to feed 7,500 people in an hour. Numerous workshops were available, or one could go on buses to... There must have been 30 or 40 different options, excursions for the afternoon. The host group had worked very hard on organizing outings to Amish farms, to former underground slave routes, all over Lancaster County, intercourse tourist attractions, historic Philadelphia, Hershey and the Chocolate Factory, Amish entrepreneurs, just to name a few. After supper, worship was enriched with music again. There was an exuberant choir from Zimbabwe, and apparently only about 6 of them could come out of 30, and it felt like a whole choir was singing. A Holden tenor soaring above the European group he was singing with. all of us singing as I went down to the river to pray. And of course, the iconic Mennonite hymn 606, Praise God from whom all blessings flow, which unites us all. Each night we received greetings from various faith groups. And Martin Jung of Chile, who represented the Lutheran World Federation, said that God's word was too large to be comprehended by one person or by one faith tradition, that we all need each other for a larger view. And our final speaker, Brexy Cavey, a Canadian pastor and the author of End of Religion, praised Anabaptists for maintaining for centuries the old message that love for others is the basis, the essential element of a peace church. We as a local BC and Canada-wide conferences, we as part of local BC and Canada-wide conferences have also tried to walk together. We've tried to walk in community, to discern scripture together, believing in the priesthood of all believers, coming together at times as a national body to decide on contemporary issues in the light of scripture. And sometimes that's very difficult. Next week, there will be a conference in Winnipeg sponsored by the MB Church on sexuality. Laity and leaders coming together to listen and learn and grapple with ever-changing and confusing cultural norms. Women in leadership was debated in the 80s and 90s, and the Canadian MB Conference finally decided that each church just have the right to come to conclusions on that on their own. Obviously, your church and our church Sardis community decided that we would be gender neutral. In Christ, neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew or Gentile, or I wouldn't be up here. Some MB churches have actually gone in the other direction. They've closed leadership to women and strengthened male headship. So every church is deciding this on their own. Romans 12, our text, is all about discerning together and getting along in community, functioning as a church family in our context and in our wider context. So I've cherry-picked the end of Romans 12 to highlight the following. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with all people. Don't think you are superior. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So our lives must measure up to what we say we believe, for that is our worship. And living in community can be hard, as all of us know. I expect our lives are a dance between autonomy on the one hand, community on the other. Between running our lives just the way we feel like, and about bending our will to the larger group, to the wisdom of the teachings of Scripture. So we're constantly adjusting our will, giving up some things, and gaining others. Let's consider the first man, the first couple. Adam was formed, the pinnacle of creation. He got to name everything any way he saw fit. He was autonomous. There was no one bothering him with suggestions, no one saying, giraffe, you're going to name that thing giraffe. But God saw he was lonely and unfulfilled. So Eve came along, came into being, and suddenly he had to learn to live in community. And you know the story. They had only one rule to keep, but before long, they got into trouble. Together, they were disobedient. They were sent out of the garden, out of paradise. Many of you know what it is to be married from being fairly autonomous as a single person, perhaps lonely, to always having to consider the needs, the desires of another. walking together. She wants to go out for sushi and to see the play Oklahoma. He wants to watch baseball. He goes and gets a pasta maker for her birthday. And she's puzzled. Factories make pasta, and it stays in the pantry. She buys him ice skates for Christmas, and he's puzzled because he's never been on the ice and has no intention of starting. But they've made a commitment to each other to walk with God and to walk together, the basis of a family. And it's perhaps one of the most difficult and the most wonderful things that we ever do. And the big question isn't, what's best for me? The big question is, what's best for us? What's best for this family? What's best for this church? We bookended our trip to Pennsylvania with 2 days of sightseeing before the conference and 2 days after. Our first day was a Sunday. We rented a car, had huge smiles on our faces, heading for the Mennonite and Amish tourist places in Lancaster County, the quilt shops, the gift shops, the farmer markets, the Amish restaurants, Zimmerman's General Store, where the movie The Witness was filmed, and found that everything truly Old Mennonite or Amish was closed. They take seriously the fourth commandment. And it got us to thinking, just when did we, as a Mennonite group, start shopping and gassing up and eating in restaurants on Sunday? Sunday was always set apart. Afternoon naps, walks, visiting, family gatherings, dropping in on people unexpectedly. It was a day for family, a day for community, a day to keep holy and different. And even Harrisburg, the 2 days after the meetings, where we had planned to stroll and shop, was closed. The community had decided. I don't remember there ever being a symposium about how we would interpret the fourth commandment when Sunday shopping came along. It just became commonplace in the 70s. We let it creep up on us. It was convenient. We rather liked it. We made our individual choices. And younger folk here probably have no idea what I'm talking about. And lots of people leave their families on Sunday and work on Sunday. It's become prime shopping time, replacing family time, eating together time, community time. And perhaps people find another Sabbath, and perhaps people find another time to recharge their batteries, but perhaps they don't, and stress levels seem to be very high and cause disease. We resent limits to our choices. We live in a very independent and individualized society. The village is gone. There's very little censure for the way any of us live. It's easier and easier just to go with the flow. We want to call the shots. We want to make decisions. Be autonomous, because it's hard to walk together. I grew up in the village of Arnold on the Sumas Flats, and I remember every Monday my mother stringing out that long, long wash line for a family of seven, and the whole village saw your laundry. The whites, the coloreds, the work clothes, the towels, the underwear probably hung up in the basement, out of sight. And now the village is gone. Wash lines are mostly outlawed. And if they weren't, I don't think people would care anymore. We don't have the village. And now for some counterpoint to our modern life. I want to tell you a story that probably could have come out of Dr. Seuss, if you remember Dr. Seuss. Green Eggs and Ham, If I Ran the Zoo. And it's called The Man with One Suspender. We spent a day touring the most conservative Amish area in Pennsylvania, the Big Valley Amish. They used yellow buggies, as different from the white buggies of the more liberal groups or the black buggies of the Old Mennonite, which were seen on the street quite regularly. This group arrived in the USA in 1710, And apparently in 1840, there was a split in their group. The bishop had used too many English words in his Pennsylvania Dutch sermon. Someone had counted 72 words. And so the conservatives withdrew. And the English lovers became the white and the black buggy Amish. And the people who were more conservative had yellow buggies, and still do. Although they do not hold land in common, of all Mennonite-related groups, the Amish are the least individualistic. They worship in homes. They always eat lunch together on Sunday, and it's always the same, so that there's no competition among the ladies. Apparently, it's always bean soup, bread, cheese, and moon pies for dessert. And maybe some of you here know what that is. It's like a pishki shaped like a pierogi, like a half moon, but it's an apple pastry and very delicious. We actually got some on our tour. Groups of 100 to 150 meet in homes. A trailer with benches goes round, so people have benches to sit on, and people help with the lunch. All decisions about life in general are decided in community, even about clothing. And all men wore home-sewn black trousers without straps or zippers or suspenders, hooks and eyes only. And in this conservative group, suspenders were considered hoogmoed or proud. But a problem developed. A minister was chosen by lot who was rather corpulent. And without suspenders, his pants kept slipping down while he was speaking. He spent a lot of sermon time apparently hitching them up. And it was getting embarrassing. So a special meeting for discernment was called, and the men deliberated and decided that out of love and caring for this particular brother, they would consider suspenders. But only one, and just with enough width to keep the pants up. And the next Sunday, all the males in the congregation, fat and thin, big and small, young and old, were wearing one suspender. Long after this minister passed on, this group is identified by one suspender. And everyone that we met in Big Valley had one suspender if they were male. And they were identified by this particular clothing. Now imagine having that kind of community, that the whole group that would be there for you. But imagine having that kind of enforced legalism. And there we have it, the two hands, autonomy and walking together. And we all dance between these two, walking alone and walking together. Autonomy, community. We dance between our individual desires and being the church together. We dance between us making up our own rules and conforming to the group, which discerns scripture with us. Between walking alone or walking alongside others. Plodding slowly and steadily along obedience in the same direction. Following scripture and gaining so much in the long run. Limiting our choices to acknowledge the choices of the group, giving up some things, some cherished ideas for peace and harmony with others. We stop dreaming of the perfect church and start being the church, doing our part with the gifts we have. We care for each other. We choose to be good. We choose to do good, to serve. The way we live our life becomes our worship. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. John says no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, he lives in us and we are his reflection. Love changes and bends our will. It changes our individual priorities, and it helps us to walk together. Philip Yancey, in his newest book, Vanishing Grace, points out that the Bible is full of verses describing what our church community should be like. Love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, be devoted to one another, regard one another as more important than yourself, do not speak against one another, do not judge one another, show tolerance for one another, speak truth to each other, build up one another, comfort, care for each other, stimulate each other for love and good deeds. And in spite of our pride and our selfishness and our lack of communication, we sometimes get it right and we walk together. And this is why we eat together, we serve coffee and goodies after church, we visit in the foyer, we have pastoral care groups, we have prayer chains and small groups. It's like a big Venn diagram of caring that hopefully includes everybody. And there's a huge quiet network of caring that goes on in our churches, in our larger community, in MCC, in MDS, in Mennonite World Conference, because we walk with God and we walk together in doubt and conviction, in conflict and reconciliation, in joy and in sorrow. An African proverb says it well: if we want to go fast, walk alone. If we want to go far, walk together.